Let us turn in our Bibles to the 12th chapter of the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12. I want to begin reading again with verse number 14, the passage we read last week. I want to read it again, and I have a few things that need to be said about it. Romans chapter number 12, verse number 14. O Lord, open our hearts, open our eyes as we read your word. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one to another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as life in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on your head, on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Last week I preached on this passage, but postponed consideration of that one text, be not wise in your own conceits. This passage is to exhort us as members to enter fully into the life of the church for our unity with Christ and with one another is an organic union where every part is subject to every other part. And we have a common life. Just as the life of the vine flows to the branches, so we all participate in one life in Jesus Christ. We're not just a pile of bones or a pile of dismembered body parts, but we're joined one to another. Now, there are specific things that bring us into conflict with this organic union that we have with Christ and with one another, things that he speaks of here in the passage I read. I mentioned five specific things last week. Don't be ashamed of persecution, for it's the common lot of those who will live godly. Enter into the joys and sorrows with one another. Be of one mind. We spoke of the creeds and the confessions and the constitutions, which are the means of obeying that injunction. We speak the same things. We're not to mind high things, but we're to serve one another, not seek to advance ourselves. And then we are not to seek revenge for wrongs, for God has reserved that for himself. And he will do as it seems fit and pleasing to him. There is this wonderful exhortation in the middle of the passage I read. Very often in the scriptures, when the apostles are giving us specifics, in the middle of the list, there will be a general principle which seems to tie everything else together. And it seems that this is the case here. Be not wise in your own conceits. It gives us a hint as to what it is that is a major difference or major hindrance to us in doing what is commanded in this chapter. Why we don't offer up ourselves, body and soul, to Christ. It is simply because we are wise in our own conceits. And Paul tells us, stop doing that. Don't do that. Well, what is that that we're not supposed to do? Be not wise in your own conceits. The New King James translates it, don't be wise in your own opinion. Another translation is, don't be wise in your own eyes. Don't be wise in yourself. It is in the context of the exhortation to enter fully into the life of the church, the life of the people of God, in which we rejoice with those that rejoice. We weep with those that weep. We're of the same mind, not minding high things, being content with low things, not seeking revenge. Being wise in your own conceits will get in the way of that. Now, I want to do three things this morning, God helping me. I want to speak on the doctrine or the teaching. Then I want to look at three incidents in the life of Christ which illustrates the principle. Usually you will find everything in the Scripture will find its definition, its correction in the person and work of Jesus Christ, if we had eyes to see. And then I want to make a couple of applications. The doctrine. Don't be wise in your own eyes, or don't be wise in your own conceits. Conceits here in the New Testament simply is a reflexive pronoun. Don't be wise in yourself. Don't be wise of yourself. It refers to the inner man, the you, that makes you, you. Don't flatter yourself in the inner man, in the eyes of your own soul. When that word conceits is used in the Old Testament, it is a translation of the word for eyes. So it means the same thing. Don't be wise in your own eyes. The Old Testament word is a little richer than the New Testament word, however. It can refer to the fortification of your heart. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep your heart as a fortress. And we do that very, very well. From the time we are young, we have experiences, we have ideas, we have feelings that we use to fortify our hearts. We learn to protect ourselves. Very few of us are willing to open up. We've learned what happens when we do that. We've been wounded, we've been bruised, we've been hurt. And so we defend ourselves. And in so doing, we often become wise in our own conceits, wise in our own eyes. We have heavily protected our hearts. We defend it by emotion, as I said, by stubbornness, by philosophy, by logic, by many things, even including the Scriptures, where we seek to protect ourselves. And God has created us that way. It is right that we do so. But it's also right, in keeping our heart with diligence, that we surrender our hearts up to the Lord to keep, or will we be defending the wrong things. We will be defending our conceits rather than the treasures that the Lord would have us store up there. David said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. He recognized the danger of being wise in his own eyes, and therefore he sought that his treasure in his heart be that of the Lord. This word is also translated a well, for the heart is a well. It's a well from which many things come bubbling up. Out of the heart proceed the issues of life, Jesus said. It's not that which enters into the man that defiles the man, but that which comes out of the man, out of the heart. Proverbs says the heart of the righteous, or the mouth of the righteous, is as a well of life. How wonderful are those treasures that come forth from the heart when the heart is given to Jesus Christ, when the heart is given up to the Spirit of God and to the principles of the Word of God. And how harsh and how cruel and how bitter can be that heart which produces its own conceits, its own ideas, its own philosophies. Sometimes the word is even translated color. Color. We know that color is the disposition of the heart or the mind or the eye. Because it is the mind receiving the impulses from the world around us that gives us color to them. And especially that's true in moral and spiritual things. The 10 believing spies came back from spying out the land, and they told the people, we saw great walled cities, we saw giants, and we were in our eyes. They saw themselves as pygmies. The two faithful spies by faith, they said, let us go up. We can overcome them. It was how they viewed things in their eyes. The 10 were wise in their own conceits, and they had many good reasons why Israel should not go up to win the land. Joshua and Caleb were convinced that the strong cities and the giants would be overcome by the power of God. It has to do with the inner eye, the eye of faith, or the eye of conceits. Proverbs 3:7, don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. Proverbs 3:21, don't let sound wisdom and discretion depart from thine eyes. There are other places that give us an idea as to the doctrine here of what it means to be wise in our own conceits. John the Baptist said to the Pharisees that came to meet him and to hear his preaching, he said, say not within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. On the heart of the Pharisee, on the barricades of his heart, the great artillery that defended their pretensions was the very word of God. Abraham is our father. In us, all the families of the world would be blessed. We have Abraham to our father. And John the Baptist, by the Spirit of God, shot down that defense. He said, God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Don't say in yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. They were wise in their own conceit. Almost at the other end of this error took place when Jesus was passing through a crowd of people. And all of a sudden he stopped. And he said, Who touched me? And the disciples said, you got to be kidding. For the throng was everywhere. Everyone was pressing on against him. But you know the story. In the midst of that crowd, a poor woman who had an issue of blood for many, many years said within herself, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. And she made her way and timidly reached out and touched his garment, and immediately she was healed. You see, how was this wise in her own conceit? She was right in knowing that power would come from Christ. She was wrong in the way it would come. How much evil has come into the world since that day because of the mistake of that woman? Jesus stopped. He would not allow that to go. That was an incident of what we call objective mysticism, where there's the power of God contained in objects and things and images and statues. We even have books written about the power of the robe of Christ. Christ would not let that stand. He called her forth out of her timidity, made a spectacle of her in front of around the crowd, very, very gently. But he said, thy faith has saved thee. Your faith, not his robe, but faith in Christ. Yes, her faith was mixed up with error. Faith does not have to be pure to be real. But it needs to be separated from our own conceits. She said within herself, seemed like a good idea. How wonderful it has been over the years that God has not judged us according to the specifics of this or that, but has seen the heart. And although he corrects her, yet her faith, though imperfect, was the key, not the garment. Matthew speaks of the wicked husbandman who had been given the vineyard. And at the due season, they were supposed to return the fruit of the vineyard to the master who was gone on a long journey. And he sent his servants to them at the time of the harvest, expecting to receive his payment. And they did not pay him. Those wicked men, they mistreated the servants. They insulted them. They beat some of them and cast them out. And finally, after a number of years, the master said to himself, I will send my son. They will reverence my son. And he will give me what is my due. So he sent his son. But the wicked servants saw the son coming from a distance, and they said within themselves, they thought within themselves, hey, here's a good idea. That's a good idea. We'll be rid of this nonsense once and for all. This is the son. He's the heir. We'll kill him. We won't have to worry about the master anymore. We can enjoy the vineyard without all this hassle. seemed like a good idea. They were wise in their conceits. And they took the son and they killed him. And Jesus said, "What will the Lord of the vineyard do when he comes?" And they said, "He will miserably destroy those husbandmen and give out the vineyard to somebody else." Wise in your own conceits. How prone we are to that. It seems so good. It seems so right. It seems so honest. And it seems so good for us at times. But it may get in the way of the service and the union of the people of God and our own connection to it. There are three incidents in the life of Christ on Luke 16, in Luke 18 that illustrate why we're not to be wise in our own conceits. For it's the way to destruction and misery, not eternal life and blessing. Now, I'm not talking today about within the in the church. In fact, one of the ways that we can be delivered from this sin is to have freedom of discussion and freedom of comment in a congregation. Absolutely, that must be the case. Because this is the way that we make our union complete and joy, is where everybody has the opportunity to express himself and to be clear about the things that he believes and the things that he teaches. Those things are true. But that's the way the organic union of the church flows together. But there are three incidents in the life of Christ that illustrate this in graphic, graphic detail that I think we need to experiment or experience. Look at Luke chapter 18. There are three stories that are related right together, one right after another. One, two, three. One right after another. Three incidents in the life of Christ in Luke 18. I want to read them one at a time and comment on them. Luke 18. First of all, verse number 9. Luke 18, verse 9. "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." Two things go together usually when one is wise in his own eyes. He trusts in themselves to be righteous, and that results in a despising of others. That is, setting of them aside. "Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I'm not like other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted.'" Two men. One prayed within himself. He was praying. These two men were praying in the temple. Think about it. This man was at the right place. What was he doing? He was doing the right thing. For the temple is to be a house of prayer. And what prayer was he offering? He was offering the right kind of prayer. He was giving thanks. Wow. He went to church. He went to pray. He went to give thanks. (Clears throat) But he prayed with the wrong spirit. He prayed within himself. He prayed within himself. He thanked God within himself, not to the Creator of heaven and earth. And he trusted and gave God thanks for his gifts. But he was not thankful for God who gave the gifts. It was me, me, me. And as a result, he despised the publican. Now, this publican was not a bum. I've heard him described as though he was sitting in rags at the back of the church. No, publicans were not bums. They were not hobos. They were not unemployed. They were tax collectors. Most of them did very well. They were wealthy. They dressed in fine clothes. They were despised by the Jews because they were agents of the Roman Empire. But he didn't despise the publican, or didn't despise the Pharisee. His focus was also upon himself, but it was of a completely different order. He beat his breast and confessed his sins. He was not wise in his own conceits, but he sought the mind of God. Now it looks like the next section is completely unrelated to this. We come into the next section in Luke 18, in verse number 15. They brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called him unto him and said, Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. Luke hasn't changed the subject. He's still talking about the same thing. They brought him babies. He took them up in his arms. He blessed them. The apostles looked at it and they said to themselves, What is he doing? These babies are not worthy of entering the kingdom. They have no faith. They have no experience. They have no repentance. They did not see the organic nature of the church. That within the organic union of the church are not only adults, and not only the sick, not only the weak, but babies, the mentally ill, the emotionally distraught. We are all one in the family of God and partake of the root and the life of the vine. They did not see the organic nature of the church, that we are members one of another. They forgot all the lessons of the Old Testament. When Solomon sinned and lifted idols before the Lord said, I'm going to take the kingdom away from you. But not all of it, because of David, your father's sake. And I'm not going to do it in your lifetime. But it'll be in your son's lifetime. There was benefit that came to Solomon from David. And Rehoboam, his son, Solomon's son, although Rehoboam was not a man of faith, he received the kingdom because of the benefits derived from his father. There's an organic connection to the people of God. And Jesus straightened him out about it. He said, wait a minute. Wait just a minute. what you think disqualifies these babies from receiving the blessing of the kingdom is exactly what qualifies them. Nothing. For we do not receive the kingdom except as a gift from God. Nobody enters the kingdom of God except by birth. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Everybody enters as a baby, no matter how old you are. It was not because of the strength of our flesh that we reached out and seized the kingdom of God. Because when we were without strength, Christ died for us. The new birth is not a process. For a person either has life or he does not have life. But growth is a process, and we're to grow up and mature in Christ if we have received this life from Him. So we are not to remain infants in the kingdom of God, but we're to grow. Covenant union is also an organic union. What is only partly seen in Israel is even more manifest in the church because of the greater work of the Holy Spirit and the glory of Christ our head. And Jesus is telling His disciples, don't be wise in your own conceit. Yes, you got a hold of something very important. You got a hold of individual responsibility. You got a hold of faith. You got a hold of faith. Those are important things. But there's some things you haven't considered. Don't be wise in your own conceits. And then, he still hasn't changed the subject. We come to chapter 18, verse number 18. A certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandment, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother." He said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." And when he had heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was rich, very rich. When Jesus saw that, he was very sorrowful and said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it's either for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they that heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" Now, if you think that this parable is about money, you don't understand, or this story is about money, it's not about money. It's not about money. It's about being poor in spirit. It's about not being wise in your own conceits. He came to Christ, but didn't come as an infant. Oh, how much he had. He was not naked. He was not poor. He was not blind. His fatal riches were not the world's goods. But his fatal riches were his moral and spiritual goods. There is little difference between this rich man and the Pharisee who stood at the altar and thanked God. Both were wise in their own conceits. "All these I have kept from my youth up." Oh, really? The smugness comes through. Here's a young man who wanted to have all his bases covered. I look at him as a young yuppie. He'd been educated. He had riches. He was wealthy. He had good sense. He knew how to solve problems. You got a problem. You identify the problem. You identify the solution. Then you do the solution. "I want to go to heaven. I want to have eternal life. I've got all this. There's some nagging things. I want to make sure I got all my bases covered." Now this Jesus is a great teacher. He's a good man. Come from God. I'm going to get his opinion on it. I want to make sure I've got it all taken care of. So he comes to Christ. He didn't get the answer he thought he was going to get. He was self-possessed. He was full of himself. This is shown by the sorrow that he had when he left. I don't think his sorrow was because he was not willing to sell all his goods. I don't think that was it. I think he was disillusioned with Christ. He was sorry about Christ. I thought he was smarter than that. Jesus disappointed him. He had such hopes for Christ. But few people measured up to the standards that this young man set for himself. And the disciples were astonished. They said, if that is the standard, if that's the bar, if the bar is that high, O Lord, who then can be saved? And Jesus said, and nobody, if you're talking about men, nobody. But with God, this is possible. Only God can humble the heart. Only God can teach real meekness. Only God can bring poverty of spirit. It is impossible to men, but it's possible to God. What is the application? Well, first of all, the central work of the Holy Spirit is precisely this. Repent every one of you for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Salvation is the work of God. It is through the preaching of the cross of Christ. When I behold the cross of Christ, when I behold Christ before my eyes, crucified for my sins, then and only then will I begin to see my poverty before God. Only then will I begin to understand the conceit of my own heart. Oh God, in terms of the cross of Jesus Christ, do you mean I have nothing to bring to add to my righteousness? Yes, my son, that's precisely what I mean. You don't have anything to bring. Do you mean, O Lord, that my Lord Jesus supplies me everything I need without any debt to me? Yes, my son, that's precisely what it means. You are complete in Christ. Every one of your sins was nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ. You have no payment to make for any of them. Oh, Lord Jesus, do you mean that I have no spiritual riches of my own, that they are all supplied by Christ's sufferings and resurrection from the dead? Yes, my child. I, the Son of God, and your Lord, finished the work. I am God's gift to you. It comes to you by faith. Don't trust your own heart. Don't trust your own conceits. For I have made him to be to you wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And you must learn, my child, to glory. God forbid that you should glory, that you should have any conceits, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world is crucified unto you, and you unto the world. Be not wise in your own conceits. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we confess that by your grace we've received your gift of eternal life. Because this We are not our own. We belong to you, Lord Jesus, and we would give ourselves up completely to you. We would open our hearts to you. Be thou our judge, O Lord. And may we, O God, know what it means to have you keep our hearts, our thoughts, our words, our deeds. We confess, O Lord, that we have not carried our cross as we ought. But we do, O Lord, pray that you would give us grace and mercy in the days to come, that we may carry the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we may reject our own conceits and bring every thought captive to Jesus Christ, to the praise of his glory forever and ever. We pray in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.